I would ask you to please turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25 and verse 31. Matthew 25, verse 31, and that is page 1144. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And the subject before us this evening is the inescapable day of judgment. Now there are three important days in the life of any human being. The day that you are born, your birthday. Secondly, the day when you die, your death day. But then there's a third day, which is vitally important for you. The day when you will be judged, the judgment day. There are three days which are very, very significant for us, and indeed eternally significant for us. A birthday does not only have to do with time, it has to do with eternity, because as we are conceived and we are born, we have to face eternity. We become a human being. And so this has to do with eternity, a birthday, our death day, and a judgment day. Now, each one of these days is ultimately controlled by the sovereign will and timing of God. And here in this chapter, the Lord Jesus provides for us some particular details about one of the days, the judgment day. Now, the judgment day is an appointment that every human being will have to fulfill and to keep. We may well in life have made appointments, and we have not been able to keep them, or maybe we have forgotten about them. Nowadays, to make the NHS more efficient, they send reminders to you via text of your hospital appointment, or if you have a mobile phone or perhaps another, perhaps it will call you. Because failed appointments cost over £160. And so they remind us there is a time, there is an appointment, and you need to keep this appointment. But here, at the Great Judgment Day, the Great Judgment Convention, we will not forget. We will not be able to avoid this appointment. We will not be able to miss it. We will be compelled to come. It's an inescapable day that we must all face. An irresistible force will place us before the judgment throne of the Lord on the day of judgment. This irresistible force will be God's power, and we will be compelled to come. Some will come willingly because they will see the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will see him as their Savior and their Lord and their Shepherd. And though they know, we all know it's going to be a day of revelation for us. And it will be a day whereupon we will marvel in a way we've never marveled before at the wonder of God's forgiveness for us, the wonder of his grace, the wonder of his mercy. And it will set us up for praise for all eternity in the new heavens and in the new earth. But there will be a lot of people who do not want to come to this appointment and will have to be compelled by force to come. It is an inescapable day. It is an inescapable appointment. So who will be the judge at this great convention? The Lord Jesus Christ has been appointed by God the Father as the judge of the whole earth. He's not only the Saviour, he is the Lord, and he is the judge. David spoke of this in Psalm number 2. If you would like to take time to read that this evening when you get home, Psalm 2, Jesus Christ as Lord has been set upon God's holy hill of Zion. And the responsibility for all the nation, the judgment of all the nations, the citizens of all the nations in this world, all humanity made in God's image is laid upon the shoulders of the Lord Jesus Christ. The government shall be upon his shoulders. And this evening we are considering the Lord Jesus Christ in his office as the judge. He is the judge in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He is the all-wise judge. He is the all-knowing judge. He is the all-seeing judge. He is the sovereign judge. He is holy. He is all-powerful, all-holy. He's all-perfect. He's all-just. This is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Whereas at his natural birth, we know he was born into poverty. He was lain in a manger. He was known as the son of Joseph and Mary, his earthly parents. And as he grew up in Nazareth, he was not known very much outside Nazareth. As he was brought up as a child and as a young man until his ministry commenced at 30. He had some remarkable time at the temple, we read, at the age of 12. So he would have been respected as a man of incredible wisdom and maturity. He lived a perfect life. But as far as the world was concerned, he was unknown at that point. I'm talking about the world at large. But his second coming is so different. His second coming, he will be come as the judge. He will be in glory. He will come with myriads of his holy angels. Whereas when Jesus first came to this earth, he came purposely in relative obscurity and poverty. He humbled himself. He became a servant. His glory was veiled in his humanity. But when Jesus comes again, he will come in his glory. He will come in his majesty. And he will become visibly as both God and man, the Son of God made man in his glory. And we are told in Scripture that every eye shall see him. That is a vital truth to remember this evening as regards the judgment day and as regards the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in his office as Lord. Every human being who ever lived on this earth will call him Lord. Every human being, every knee shall bow before him. Everyone shall bow before him and acknowledge his existence and his lordship. God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now some, those that have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ in the here and in the now, in time state, will bow before him with joy, with reverence, with godly fear, with absolute and utter dependence. It will be a privilege to bow before the Lord Jesus. But there will be others, the unbelievers, who will tremble as they bow before him. They will feel totally exposed, their lives as an open book without redemption, without forgiveness, without security, totally on their own. Whatever their eternal destination, Jesus is Lord. And this will be an inescapable truth that we take with us into our final state. So if we were to die as an unbeliever, may this not be the case with any one of us, but if it was the case, we will take into eternity, into that place of everlasting punishment that Jesus speaks about, an eternal consciousness that Jesus is Lord. Now, there is a tendency in our minds to focus only upon the manhood of Christ, and we are more comfortable with gentle Jesus, meek and mild in our thinking, than with Jesus as Lord. But here the Word of God directs our attention to Jesus Christ as the God-man, as the judge with whom we have to do. His standard as the Son of God is God's holy standard. Surely, in serious consideration of this truth, should we not say that the fear of the Lord this evening is the very beginning of wisdom? Secondly, who will attend this great judgment convention when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him? Then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All humanity, all nations. Adam will be there, together with the last person to be born on this earth, whether Jew or Gentile. All the apostles will be there, the prophets, all the kings and the queens, and the poorest to the richest, all the famous people. It will be truly multinational, multicultural. There will be billions of people, all completely known to Jesus the Lord as an open book. All nations refers to the fact that we will stand before the Lord as individuals, even regardless of nationality. No one will be left out or go missing or be able to hide behind the rocks on this great day of judgment. Christ will be on his throne. He will be there in total authority and sovereignty and wisdom and majesty and glory. And we will stand before this throne of his glory as individuals. And as individuals, we will give an account before our Creator and Lord. And the one who understands all languages, all cries, all tears, all sighs, all events, all circumstances, all that has happened to us in our lives, will judge perfectly. And each person will attend personally, and each one will be given a fair and just hearing. And human wisdom considers such an event with incredulity and says, how can these things be? But the way in which this will be accomplished rests with the God with whom nothing is impossible. God who created the world. God who made the way of salvation in Jesus Christ. You see, sir, the Puritans used to say this, that God's salvation power is a greater manifestation than God's creative power. Because God created the world out of nothing. But God can take a person who is already someone, and they're guilty, they're sinners, they're in a wretched condition by nature, and he can take that very person in their guilt, and in Christ Jesus, he can cleanse them and make them pure as his only beloved Son. That is power. That is power. This God then, who is so infinite in power, he can control all things. And this judgment convention will happen. And we will stand individually. And every person's life is as an open book before the Almighty God. He knows our thoughts, our motives, our words, our actions. And we stand before the Lord, having either lived for him or lived against him in this world. This will be the great issue for us on that day. Are we a believer or an unbeliever? Have we lived on this earth believing in God, trusted in His only way of salvation in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, or have we rejected this way? The Apostle Paul could say, whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord. This is the great issue here this evening. Who are you living for this evening? What is the most important issue for you this evening? What is the most important issue? Your ambition? Your education? Your work? Your image? Your possessions? Your family? Your hobbies? Or are you living unto the Lord? Is He your Savior and Lord? Is He the one above all others? Is He the one you look to and trust in and believe in? And is your faith evidenced by your works? How we answer this question in our hearts this evening affects how we all feel about the following verses, because what is going to happen at the great judgment convention? Here we see in our verses that we read together that the king, he will set, all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. He will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And here we see the good shepherd in his solemn work of separation. And there are two words used by the Lord which define our eternal destiny. One word is come, found in verse 34. The second word is found in verse 41, and that is depart. There are two significant words on that great day of judgment. Come, depart. Come, depart. And this separation here that Jesus makes, is going to make, He doesn't make any distinction between nations. They're all gathered together as one, as humanity. He doesn't make any distinction in families, in husbands and wives and children or churches. He does not separate into several groups and ages and social backgrounds, rich and poor. It is simply this, a separation between believer and unbeliever. That is a separation between the righteous and the wicked. The call to the righteous is come. Come. The king will say to those on his right hand, come. And then later on we read, the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry? They had the question. They are viewed before this great judge as the righteous. It's a separation between believer and unbeliever, those in Christ Jesus and those out of Christ Jesus. The call to the righteous is come. But how is a person righteous? That's the big question here. How is it a person can be called righteous? Then the righteous will answer him saying, it can only be as you or I are viewed in Christ Jesus as our Savior. He is the Lord our righteousness. That's how we're righteous. There is no righteousness out of the Lord Jesus this evening. And then this righteousness, that is, as we trust in Jesus as Savior and follow Him as Lord, is then evidenced as we serve Him as our Lord in works of love. We trust in the Lord, follow the Lord, and then this faith is evidenced by works of love. And these fruits of faith are works of love. They're done in humility for God's glory, selflessly and sacrificially. It's not about me. It's all for the glory of God. And to understand this passage, we must view it as faith working in love, that the fruit of these works are done in love. Love is the key to understanding the reality and blessing of works as a fruit of faith. This is not teaching entrance into heaven by works. It is teaching works of love as a fruit of faith in Christ Jesus, the Saviour. And this is done in humility. To support this, notice how the righteous believers have a question on the day of judgment. When did we do these works? We were simply following the Lord. We were simply following His example. We were not considering ourselves to be self-righteous. We were not considering ever to consider ourselves that by these works we were going to enter into heaven. In fact, we were simply doing our works as a fruit of faith in obedience to our Lord and Master Jesus Christ. We were not adding up our good deeds. We were not proud about them. We were living unto the Lord. All our hope is in the Lord. And it seems here that in their good works, support for the Lord's people in need, His church is particularly mentioned, because Jesus speaks about when did we see you hungry, and these people said to the Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The Lord King will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of my brethren, you did it to me. And so here, particularly mentioned in this particular aspect of the Day of Judgment, is our responsibility to care for believers in need, for those who are in need. There has to be a sacrifice. Sometimes God calls us to make a sacrifice, and He tests our love and our obedience. How willing are we to help those of the Lord's people who are in need? Oh, Paul says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. The reward of heaven and eternal life is for the righteous. Are you really trusting then this evening in the very righteousness of Jesus Christ? Can you sing with the hymn writer, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress, midst flaming worlds in these arraigned, with joy shall I lift up my head, bold shall I stand in this great day. For who ought to my child shall lay, fully absolved through these I am, from sin and fear, from guilt and shame. I am absolved, I'm free, I'm not guilty, because of the precious blood and righteousness of the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And as a result of this, we will hear the wonderful word, come. There's a kingdom prepared by God, ordained by God, planned by God, designed by God, and created by God for you. He knows all of His sheep, and not one shall be lost. And those whose faith in Him has been evidenced by works of love will receive the wonderful word, come. Now I want to do something this evening that I don't think I can remember ever doing before, but I've received an email this afternoon from a pastor called Joe Jakovitz. Joe Jakovitz has worked with me in Nigeria on two occasions. In Port Harcourt and Lagos, we've worked at two conferences together in two different occasions. He is a remarkable man of God, used of God in radio ministry and in the gospel. He's greatly gifted as a teacher, but particularly as an evangelist. Well, just 3 weeks ago, Joe wrote to us and wrote to me as a friend and to many others around the world whom he knows, and let us know that he had been diagnosed with leukemia, and he'd got to go straight into the hospital, and he'd got to have a total chemotherapy treatment. And this is what he wrote this afternoon. Greetings in the name of him who said, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness." Before I update you on my chemo treatment, I want you to know how overwhelmed I am by the prayers, love, and support that my family and I have received from you. The outpouring of your love, your prayers have been a source of incredible comfort to me. May the Lord remember you for your kindness. He's writing to all his friends, not just to individuals here. And then he goes to speak a little bit about the treatment. And he describes it as 2 weeks of chemotherapy is as a tsunami. The chemo treatment saturated my system 24/7. This is comparable to a tsunami gaining strength and momentum until it rises to a crest. The second week begins with the tsunami crashing down and destroying everything in its path. The effects of this destruction, very toxic chemo agents on a seek and destroy mission to kill all side effects. And he goes on to say that some side effects are subsiding, for which I am thankful. One of the more frustrating of them is brain washout, which limits my thinking and writing abilities. But the exception is my spiritual sight, which the Lord has not only preserved, but graciously increased. The most important spiritual lesson I've learned, the ones that I've made permanent changes in my life, were learned in the fiery furnace of testing and purification. All in all, though, I begin to rise from the bottom of this first 2 week round of chemotherapy. Then he goes on to say about another appointment. And this is what he goes on to say. I know the great physician does the healing, and he uses earthly means sometimes. It's all about him and his will. I'm listening to God. My mind is clear. My spirit is sensitive. And my tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Truths which I have known for many years have come alive to me with fresh power. There is nothing like pain and uncertainty to drive a person closer to Christ. And this is what I wanted to read to you particularly. I set the context. And it's talking here about faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and works of love as a fruit of faith. He's in hospital. He's undergone 2 weeks of chemotherapy. By God's grace, this is in hospital. Over 100 gospel books, 250 tracts have been distributed, and about 75 in-depth witnessing conversations have been engaged in from my hospital room. God has brought all the people to me. This is not unusual, for it is our reasonable service. Our reasonable service. Dear Christian, in a similar way, God can open doors of opportunity for you in your world, your situation, your circumstances, your pain, your sickness, and in your suffering. Pray the Lord to use me to spread the gospel. Thank you once again for your love and prayers for such an unprofitable servant, an unworthy sinner as me. That's grace. That's faith. And works. That's what I'm trying to say. And when we read something like that, it makes us realize how little we really are. When we get upset about such little things, and we do this and we do that. And here is a man at death's door. He's continuing like Paul, who was in chains, to preach the gospel and see it as an opportunity for the gospel. And this is what the Lord Jesus is speaking about here. The real reaching out to those in need. The Lord Jesus knows all of his sheep. Not one shall be lost. Those whose faith in him has been evidenced by the works of love receive this wonderful word. Come. Come. Then the Lord teaches about the other side of the separation. The call to the wicked is depart. Those who are condemned to everlasting punishment in hell, under the wrath of God, described here as everlasting fire. Now the just condemnation of those described as the goats is because of the sin of omission here. For sure, the judgment of God will include sins of commission. But here the Lord focuses, particularly on the day of judgment, on the sins of omission. The sin of not doing what we should have done. Here in particular, our attention is brought to the sin of selfishness. It's all about you. It's for you. It's all about you. This is the great advert. This is the day and age in which we live. And here it is spoken against those who do not care and provide for the needy. And also it is a warning to professing Christians that do not really show true faith by true works. In his own confession, the Apostle Paul touched on this issue when he cried, "The good that I would, I do not do." He's confessing sins of omission. And sins of omission are just as great in God's sight as sins of commission, because they all come from the same source of unbelief and pride and selfishness. The sin of neglect, the evidence of the hardness of the heart, the sin of neglecting to give to the needy. Basically, the Lord is focusing here on the sin of selfishness, living for ourselves without caring properly for others. Here then we are warned of the sin of omission, not doing what we should have done to care, provide, serve, and especially the household of faith is serving the Lord Jesus Christ. When we fail in this area and we live for ourselves, our selfishness is really an attack upon Jesus Christ. And you know, when the Apostle Paul was converted, at that time he was called Saul, and he was persecuting the church. He was a very angry man. He was a very selfish man. He was a very opinionated man. And he was absolutely certain in his own mind that Christianity was a sham and the Lord Jesus Christ was an impostor, until he met with the Lord Jesus Christ in his glory and his majesty, and the light shone around Paul and it blinded him. And Paul went down. "What would you have me to do, Lord?" And the Lord spoke to Paul and he said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Why did he say that? This is the same thing that the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about here. If our faith does not have the fruit of works, if we are not caring people, if we are not loving people, if we don't have a heart for the needy, can we really say that we love the Lord and have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Because this is one of the great signs, and it will be one of the great testimonies on the great day of judgment, the Lord Jesus Christ is saying. And if you do this to one of the least of the Lord's people, and you're helping one of the Lord's people in need, you are doing it unto the Lord Jesus Christ. He is behind this need, and you are doing it for the sake, for the glory of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But if you do not do this, then you have this terrible statement made by the Lord Jesus Christ. "Inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." You did not do it to me. Oh, how we need to go on our knees before the Lord. And we ask, and we need to ask forgiveness for the sin of omission. The things that we should have done. The opportunities that we've had and we have not taken. We need to confess before the Lord. And we need to plead his forgiveness and ask him to give us a willing heart to serve him more deeply. With an open heart, with open hands before the Lord. And to look out for those in need. At the heart of this condemnation to everlasting punishment is the sin of unbelief. Because in these verses, Jesus gives us a picture of living our lives according to our policy and not Christ's. And so in conclusion, the teaching of the Lord in this passage is one of solemn warning. It reveals to us the end result of unbelief. He reveals to us the end result of living without love to God and love to our neighbor. He reveals to us the end result of living without trusting in the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. It means at the end of time, dwelling forever in the punishment prepared for the devil and his angels. Depart from me. By contrast this evening, if you have truly and are repenting of your sin and trusting only in the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ and in his righteousness, and as an evidence of that faith God has given to you, there is the evidence of works, that you are serving him, you are committed to his service, you are looking out for the needs of others, you have a gospel heart. It means at the end of time, the Lord Jesus will say to you, come, come, come enter my kingdom. And so ultimately at the end of the world, there will be this divide between those that have the word says to them, come, and those that have the word say to them, depart. What side are we this evening? If we are not sure, there is a way to be sure. And it's found in the very merits and person of the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I've not come to save the self-righteous, the righteous. I've not come to save that those that already consider themselves good enough and righteous and self-righteous. I've not come to save those people. They don't need me. They think they're good enough for God. But I've come to save sinners to repentance. And that is the gospel this evening. And that is still open this evening. And we come, we're unworthy, but we come just as we are, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me, Lord, to come, I come.